We now get to hear from our pastor, Matt Goodsey, but just before that, we'll have a scripture reading by Lanita Brown. Thanks, Lanita.
This is from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to 13, and it's the New International Version. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonour others, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we only see a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Good morning and welcome back to many of you. I received my welcome back last week and I see there's a few more people in the audience that have come from overseas, is that right? Returning recently from overseas and various holidays and long weekends, so good to see you all here. And thank you very much, Daniel and Mark. Thank you for your report. Good to see you again, Mark, and welcome here for the first time, Daniel. Thanks for your updates and I might say that I really appreciate my relationship with Link over the years. I think our church has been a member for probably 10 years. Is that right, Randall? Maybe 10 years or so. But certainly we've known people in Link for many years. And I've known the previous chair of the board, Julie Zabo, who's been here before. Is she still involved? She's still on the board? Yep. And so thank you, Mark, for stepping into this role. And, we have various meetings during the year. I thank Phil Kennedy as our representative on the Link board. And I always catch up with them as well during the year and at various workshops too. So thank you very much for what you do. I just wanted to spud mention my dad. He arrived home on Thursday. So thanks very much for your prayers for him. He has hospital in home care, so a nurse will be visiting him and my mum each day, I think, as he recovers from the operation and the infection as well. So thank you very much for your prayers for him as he recovers. Let's pray before we start. You get two messages today, two for the price of one, or actually three. I should have had Daniel to give the sermon. But next time, Daniel, you can give the message. But I know you're a busy man now. Daniel is now associate pastor at Wantirna SDA. He's moved from the valley. So I suppose he's a busy man getting used to a new role. So just thank you very much for taking time out of your start of the year to be with us today. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you very much for these words read out to us from the Apostle Paul, your scriptures. We pray that you may reveal to us your living word and what you have to say for us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be officiating at a wedding later this month. And the couple have chosen to have this passage from 1 Corinthians 13 read out, in particular verses 4 to 7, which you probably know well. Love is patient. Love is kind, not rude or boastful. Love bears all things, endures all things, and hopes all things. And it's a good choice to be read at a wedding. In fact, this is the go-to scripture at many weddings, and it's even in our denominational template for a wedding as well. And I think as I was going through the pre-marriage counselling with the couple, they realised that the wedding is not about the day, it's about these lives being joined together after the wedding day. And this passage gives them a way ahead of these lives and families being joined, this newly joined couple. And so 1 Corinthians 13 is chosen on to be read out at this wedding I'll do later on this month. And it offers these concise and vivid insights about what love is. And it's a helpful passage to read. But I wonder how many couples would choose this passage from 1 Corinthians 13 if they knew where it comes from. That is, if they knew the circumstances behind and the reason behind why Paul wrote this. At the funeral for our longtime friend, Don Matthews, on Friday, as always at a funeral, you learn quite a bit more about the person that you knew for many years. And it was wonderful to hear about Don's connections in his community, his military service, his family, to meet some of his family and his grandkids. It was wonderful to hear from his good friend Ron Morland, who spoke about his friendship at the funeral, and just the joys and the trials in Don's life and the love he showed to his family and the love he received. And during the burial afterwards, as Randall was laying our friend Don to rest, we were standing over the gravestones of other people that have been buried. And every single gravestone has the word, guess what? Love on it. Dearly loved mother, dearly loved daughter, rested in loved, father who was loved. Every single gravestone had the word love on it. Now, I didn't know the people or the lives of the people buried under my feet. I assume that this word love connected to the richness of life that these people had. But often, if you just read this word love on the gravestone, it can be an abstract concept, something admired from a distance. We know that the person below our feet died and were loved, but for myself, a life without meaning, without knowing them, it just becomes a word, a nice platitude. And so love, sort of taken out of its context, can lose some of its meaning. I appreciate LINC and what LINC stands for. Love in the name of Christ. Love is not a word floating around, a good idea. It's actually connected to a person, to Christ, to Jesus. It's connected to a person who lived this out, as Daniel was talking about, a servant, someone who came down and loved people in action. It's a person we know. And so love is given a particular meaning and a circumstance. And similarly, in 1 Corinthians 13, these high ideals of love need a context. They need a circumstance to be lived out. And in this larger context, Paul talks about this host of teaching about love, and he addresses this in a conflict-ridden church. And Paul identifies love as life's ultimate priority. the one thing that matters most in this visceral life that we live in, of difficulties, of conflicts, as it's described in the Corinthian church. I call this the rub of love, where these high ideals come close together to meet actual circumstances in life. One of the quotes from the one of the commentaries I was reading during the week says this: considering 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7, outside of its biblical context, disconnects love's highest qualities from life's most challenging circumstances. This is the rub, isn't it? Love's most highest qualities, as Paul talked about, connects it to the life's most challenging circumstances. The highest qualities are: love is patient, it's kind, it keeps no records of wrongs. And from a distance, we applaud this, don't we? We love these words. We love the rhythm of what Paul's talking about. But from a distance, we can also pursue rising above the inconveniences of normal everyday life, of loving someone we find very difficult to love. Irritations, conflicts in family, our friends, the conflicts that neighbours bring into our lives. It's easy to want to rise above these inconveniences and put love on a pedestal or nicely engraved on a gravestone, but miss the circumstances in which Paul talks about here. Paul, Jesus, and Scripture as a whole doesn't do this. It anchors love in its most demanding contexts. Love your enemy. Love the stranger. Love the orphan. And so in our lives, with our families, our friends, our neighbours, our co-workers, we always find there may be a bit of conflict, insult, offence, disrespect. And sometimes it comes right into our face. It can corner us in the hallway, follow us to our homes, and shows up in the places that we find most distressing. This is what Paul talks about when he talks about love, in these circumstances when it's very difficult. And so in verse 7, Paul calls us to embody love's best qualities in the face of everything, in all contexts. He says it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. So, if the couple I'm marrying later on this month would know about what the circumstances of 1 Corinthians 13, I wonder whether they'd choose it. But I think that's the rub of love. These high ideals rub against life's most difficult circumstances. Now, I went through this last week, a bit of the factions in the Corinthian church. There was this issue of speaking in tongues. They elevated this gift of speaking in tongues above other gifts, and they thought that certain people were higher than others. But Paul says, without love, their speaking in tongues was like a clashing cymbal or a sound of a gong, or you could say an air horn. You know how loud those things are. I think they've... When I was growing up, I used to be able to take an air horn to the SCG, or the MCG if you grew up in Melbourne. I think they've banned them now, is that right? They're loud and they're just annoying. So, similar differences could affect us. Tongues could be something else. Paul goes on to then to say, but you might think you're right. You might think you're right enough to blow an air horn. And Paul goes in later on and he asserts that no matter who we are or what we've done, we possess far more ignorance of God's ways than we do understanding God's ways. Now, the conflicts in the Corinthian church were tearing them apart. not only fueled by this lack of love, but fueled by this lack of humility. People were thinking they were better than the others. As it says in Isaiah 58, God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. So 1 Corinthians 13 could also be called the humility chapter. That is, real love requires the humility of, as it says somewhere else, of esteeming others better than ourselves. And what happens in Corinthians happens at all times and all places. And where individuals assume their knowledge is greater than the others. But love peels back, is able to peel back our misconceptions, peel back our layers. And Paul says, after peeling all this back, without love, we find nothing. I'd just like to read again verses 1 to 2. It says, if I speak in human or angelic tongues, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. So Paul cautions us that we can be locked up in our own ideas, in our own heads, in our own errors, down the paths of righteousness, though in the end find that we've come up with nothing. Love's humility opens us up to the reality that God can always work in ways that we can't understand and in more excellent ways than we can determine. We are in the seasonal time of between Christmas and Easter at the moment. And you see this rub of love, where love comes up against difficult circumstances in this season as we go through Jesus' stories. I won't go through this in detail, but one of the companion texts this week is in Luke 4. But I want to go back to one of the Christmas readings and refer to that. When Jesus was presented at the temple, and you remember there was two people that saw Jesus and came up and spoke to Mary and Joseph. The first one was a lady, an old lady. What was her name? Anna. And there was another man that came up. What was his name? Simeon. Yeah. And this is a passage we read out at Christmas time. And it has these great, it's wonderful what he talks about. These wonderful, this vision, this hope. This is in Luke 2, verse 29. He sees Jesus and he says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations. I just want to focus on that, all nations. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? They're the other ones. And the glory of your people Israel. So, it's wonderful, isn't it, that Jesus came not just for the Israelites, but for all people. It's a wonderful ideal. But we find the rub of this difficult later on, don't we? Luke 4. I won't go through all this passage, but this is when Jesus gets up at the synagogue, takes out the prophet of Isaiah, reads it out and says, these words are fulfilled in your hearing. And everyone are quite happy. In Luke 4, verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. Like, this is amazing. And then the rub comes. Jesus said to them in verse 23, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself, and you will tell me, do here in your hometown what you have heard you did in Capernaum. Then Jesus says, truly I tell you, he continued, prophets are not accepted in their hometowns. Then he goes on to say how when Elisha was a prophet, Elijah, I'll read it out for you. Verse 25, I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any one of them, but to a Gentile. a widow, a person of the other nations. And then in verse 26, yet Elijah was not sent to one of them, but to the widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And verse 27, and there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile, someone of the other nations. And when they heard about this news, this good news is going to reach out to the others, when it became particularised, what happened? They wanted to throw Jesus off a cliff. This is the rub of love. The high ideals meet real circumstances. So, what I want you to notice here is that when relationships get difficult, when love gets difficult, I want you to notice that this is possibly the time when God is turning up in a particular way and ushering us towards love when it is hard, when the circumstances are difficult, when we disagree, when we see things differently, when it gets a bit irky. It's not something to avoid, but maybe this is God speaking to us and turning up and ushering us into this way of love. Otherwise, it just becomes words on a gravestone or off the lips of an officiant at a wedding. I'm more in danger of doing this because I talk about it a lot. So I've got to be careful of how are we mutually caring for each other. How are we in humility stepping back and showing love to another? Because it says we don't know much in verse 9, for we know only in part. And verse 12 says, for we now see in a mirror dimly. Now I know only in part. So I've probably brought you to an impossible place. Maybe I hope I have brought you to this impossible place. How can we love in difficult circumstances? When there's conflict, when there's differences of opinion, when we just can't do it. Well, this is part of this season. As we move from Christmas into Lent, or our denomination says Easter prep towards Easter and Passover, is that Christ is amongst us and with us, taking us by his hand, washing our feet, ushering us into this way of love, not on our own strength, but because we are loved first. At the community meal on Friday night, People's Pantry, we had about 30, 40 people, I think, 30, 40, 50 meals we gave out. And we have our usual devotional time for people who want to join us before the meal. And we, one of the participants at the meal, in the devotional before the meal, wanted to read out 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 7, in a different way, which you're probably familiar with. In that, replacing the word love with the word God. And he read this out, and it was quite moving, because we realised that love isn't something that we have to, with our strength, can do it. Love is something that is showered on us because that's who God is. And so he read out 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 7, replacing the word God, so replacing the word love with the word God. I'd just like to conclude with this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy, God does not boast, is not proud, God does not dishonour others, he is not self-seeking, he is not easily angered, God keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. God always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And then in verse 8, God never fails. We can only love because we are loved first. And as verse 13 says, and now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these is love.